So, yes, the microphone is switched on and working. That's great. Okay. It's good to be here. Apologies, I'm not quite 100% today, but I've been fighting off this virus for the last 2 weeks. And the doctors have said, just carry on going, you know. You'll get there in the end. And I think that's a little like Christian life as well, isn't it? Sometimes you think, oh, yes, how much further, Lord? How much further do we have to go? Now, when I met with Simon a good few weeks ago, now it's probably 3 months ago actually, I sat down with him and we were chatting together, as we do from time to time, and for the last couple of years, we haven't had any joint services, which has been a shame. And there's one reason, really, which I've not sort of pushed for them, and that's because some of the old folk downstairs can't actually manage the noise of the band. It's not the music. It's actually they just can't take loud noise. And so we thought, we're going to have to find some way around this. How can we work together and actually achieve things together? Because the Lord wants us to work as one. Because we are His church. Okay, and that's the important thing to actually begin with. And so Simon and I thought, well, how about instead me coming up here and Simon going down there? And I think I've actually got the best part of the deal. Because Simon's got the whole of the service to do downstairs, apart from the readings, whereas I've only got the preaching to do up here, which is great. And then Simon said, well, of course, you know, I want you to preach on Lamentations. What? I look back through my notes. I think the last time I preached on Lamentations was 25 years ago. And so I said, well, what verses in particular? And so he said, well, I want you to preach on Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. So that's Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. And these are quite well-known verses. And they are these. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And that's where the 1923 song came from. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And so that's, you know, where they've taken a verse from the Bible, and it's been the inspiration for a song that's actually lasted down through the years and has changed so many people's lives and has held people together. There's only one problem. By giving you a verse like that and then saying, well, actually, what we're after is really talking about the persistence of the love of God. That's fine. But sometimes when you take a verse, it can be taken out of context. And you can make it so sound so much more lovely. And, you know, those of you who have been in the armed forces, you would know what it means by saying turning things pink as opposed to green. The fact is that often when they want to sort of really get up your nose in the army, they'll say, actually, you're too pink. You know, you're all fluffy and soft and nice, rather than green and wary and that sort of thing. And we can, in the Christian church, make things so acceptable. I mean, I'm wearing a cross at the moment, and it's a Celtic cross, the cross of St. Justin. And we wear them as items of jewellery, don't we? But what is the cross in its origin? It's an instrument of execution, an instrument of torture. And we must never forget that. And so when we take a verse, we mustn't make sure that we take it out of its context. We must sit it in its context and understand. Because actually, when you sit it in its context, you can discover far more about what the verse truly means. The Book of Lamentations is just that. It is a book probably by Jeremiah, and here again, a lot of the modern scholars say it's not Jeremiah, it's somebody else, but I go traditionally with it was Jeremiah. And what he's seeing is he's seeing the destruction and the overthrow of Jerusalem in 586 BC. The city is being put to the sword. It is being destroyed. And that's what the first two chapters of the Book of Lamentations are all about. This city that is being destroyed. And then chapter 3 is his own meditation about what that means and what it means for the people. And it's a horrific description in chapters 1 and 2 and the first part of chapter 3. Because it describes what has happened. And anybody who has seen the battlefields of the world today will know the type of horror and awfulness that goes on. The inhumanity to man, the destruction and the awfulness. And this is being talked about some 2,500 years ago. If we then looked at the book of Lamentation in a slightly different way, we'd find it's a book of poetry. And we'd ask, well, why is this being written in this particular way? Chapter 1, chapter 2 are written in 22 verses. And each of those verses, the first verse begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The second letter begins with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet and so on, right through. And so it's like that. Chapter 3 is slightly different. It's got 66 verses and this has got triplets in it. So it's got the same type of form. And chapter 4 is the same with another 22 verses. And 5 uses a different form of poetry. And you may say, well, what's this poetry all about? Why are people using poetry? Why do we use songs? Why have we just sung two songs like that? It helps us understand our Christian faith, doesn't it? It helps us to remember what's actually being taught, what happened, what God is doing, how he's actually coming to us, how he's working with us. And this book of Lamentations is a set of poetry to help the people understand and remember what happened. And what God then came and did. The actual clue lies in the verse before. And the verse before is having talked about all of the horrors that are going on. The poet says this, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." And then we get those two verses. And so he's calling to mind, he's remembering that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so we have these pairs of verses that are going on. The nearest we have today to this style of poetry is the haiku style of poetry from Japan, where we have three lines. And those three lines take you through. Now, if you actually had to describe the Book of Lamentations in haiku poetry, it would be this. Jerusalem falls. Rejection makes silent groan. Are we left alone? That's what the people were feeling at the time. That's what this first part of the book of Jeremiah is all about. Jerusalem has fallen. We feel rejected. What's God? Where's God gone? What's he done to us? That silent groan. Are we left alone? Do we have to face all this alone? Do we have to deal with this on our own? We can't do it. And I'm glad we had that picture of the ball pool or whatever, or as the foam pool earlier on. Because wasn't that a tremendous example of what I'm talking about? The little last in the middle of the ball pool. Everything's gone wrong. It's all falling over. And she doesn't know what to do, where to turn. And this is where God comes in. This is where we have those words about God's love. Now, the strange thing is that the word for love in that verse 22 is not the normal word for love. And even stranger, it's actually not in the singular. Because if you looked at that, you think it said the steadfast love. The steadfast love would be actually that. The word is chesed, and it's difficult to translate, and it's been translated in different ways from the Hebrew into the Latin, from the Hebrew into the Greek, and all sorts of things. But the word chesed is in the plural here, and it's something quite different. But this is where we can compare the two verses, because that's what Hebrew poetry does. When it has the two verses together, it says one thing in the first line, and then the second line helps to explain the first line. And so the steadfast love, perhaps the better way of describing it would be the steadfast deeds of God never cease. The steadfast deeds of God. The things that God has done and is doing. Isn't that the way he shows his love? And in that second verse then, the second part of the verse, his mercies never come to an end. The word mercy there is also an unusual translation, because what it actually means, it comes from another word that means mother love. The love that a mother has for her child in the womb, and also the love that a mother has for that child when she's holding that little baby. And this is where we can put the two together and understand what the poet is actually saying. That steadfast love of the Lord will never cease. God's works of love will never cease. They will never come to an end. They will keep on reaching out. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So those works of love will never come to an end. But what does that mean for us today? How does that reach into our lives? Have you ever been in that situation of hopelessness, of helplessness, wondering where on earth to turn or what on earth to do? I think for me, the most recent of these moments was some 10 years ago now. And it was when I was serving in the army in Afghanistan as the chaplain of the hospital in Camp Bastion. And we'd received a 9-liner that morning. A 9-liner is a set of information to say that a number of casualties were being brought into the hospital. And we then got a note at the bottom of it saying, these are civilians. And so we expected, and the helicopter arrived, we expected something like some civilians that had been involved in some sort of a firefight. And when we got to the ambulances, we discovered it was young boys of the age of between 8 and 11, horribly maimed by a suicide bomber as they were playing football in the middle of a football field. And so they were brought in. Sadly, some of them died. Others, we managed to work on and save their lives and then find them hospitals to go to maintain their patient pathway. But there was one little lad who was of great concern to us. He was brought in and the consultants looked at him and after some time called the consultant team, the head of the hospital, and myself as the chaplain together, and said, we've got this lad on life support. He is brain dead. And we need to make the decision as to what to do. What do you do when you're asked to take part in a committee like that? The committee decided to turn off the life support. And the senior consultant turned and said, it's over to you now, Phil. I had no training whatsoever in that. So I walked over and stood next to the little lad. And there were two nurses standing next to me who had some experience. And this verse came to mind, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And I looked down, and that's the point at which I felt God's hands upon my shoulder. But even more so, those two nurses, as they worked gently caring for this little lad as he died, as he took 2 hours to die, I saw the hands of God at work. I sensed God's love reaching in. In spite of all of that horror, God was there in the midst. And that for me was really one of those incredible moments when I knew that I would never be alone, because God's love would always be with me. I may not see it. I may not understand it. I may not be able to put it together in my head. But I knew that God is there. God is at work, and God is at work in our world. I don't know whether you know, to change the subject completely, but Albert Road is having a bit of a torrid time. In February, we had the snow, didn't we? The snow got in the roof at Albert Road. Oh dear. It melted, and it broke through the asbestos, brought the asbestos through the building. £30,000 insurance later, we were just about to reopen the building, and what's happened? Some more of the ceiling has fallen down. Not in the same area, but in a different area. We've looked up, taken a few bricks out. Oh dear, there's a steel beam there from 1942, we think. Rusty, twisted, two brick walls have separated. It's all been hidden behind old ceilings. And finally, oh dear, here we go again. And then we got the news from the insurance company, that's not insurable. Oh dear. And yet, in a completely different way to what I've just been talking about, there is that sense, okay, fair enough. We've lived through these things before. I didn't know that in 1942... that the hall at the back of Albert Road was burnt out, not by the Germans, by the RAF, when they were using it as a naffy. And they had a porter cabin put into the middle of the ruins for 15 years, until the building could be rebuilt. And so there was this sense of, yeah, we've been knocked down before. God is with us. He will show us the way. He will provide us the way. It may not be the way that we would like to go, but it will be His way. And surely that's important for us to grab hold of. That sometimes we think that God wants to do things our way. There's one thing I hate about taking funerals. Whenever the family ask, can we have I did it my way? As the music to go out to. That's the point at which I have to sort of bite my tongue quite fiercely at times. And because that's the wrong thing. How do we do these things? We do these things in God's way. I am the minister here downstairs at Albert Road, and I do have some responsibility for the 7 other churches in our group of churches which stretch out as far as St. Athan. Sometimes when you come in, you think, Lord, oh, if only they would do it this way. And sometimes I've got to be taught a lesson. I've got to be taught a lesson. Wait for my way. Wait for how I can show that steadfast love of the Lord. Wait so that we can work together. Wait and then step forth, step out in faith. In verse 24, it says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. I have to put my hope in God. Because His steadfast love persists, no matter what may happen. I have been preaching now since 1963. Which seems an awful long time. And sometimes it's as if it's been very fallow. Sometimes it's been rather like casting the seeds out and the birds have come up and gobbled it up and it's disappeared. Sometimes it's been crushed into the ground. But other times God has blessed what I have done. What are you doing? Is God's love touching you day by day? Is God's love changing you day by day? Is God's love preparing you for what He wants you to do? We had the picture of the little girl in the pit, and I was sort of just waiting for that moment, and I did hear it when the arms came up. If you think about a monkey, monkeys often go and rescue other monkeys, don't they? Particularly baby monkeys. I've seen time after time in these videos on TV. And the mother comes in and bends down. And the baby monkey wraps his arms around her neck and is carried to safety. That's how God works with us. He can only do that if we, accepting his love, put our arms around his neck to be carried to safety. But then, having been carried to safety, God doesn't want us just to sort of sit there and do nothing, does he? God wants us to take his love, to take that love out and help rescue other people, to bring other people into fellowship with him, to bring other people into that knowledge of salvation, to bring other people so that they are walking heavenwards together. And that's one of the reasons why I appreciate being able to preach today here. Because downstairs we've got 60, 70 people. Up here we've got 60 people. Elsewhere we've got different people all meeting together in fellowship in different ways, but walking together in the love of God. The love of God that has never failed and will never fail because it will never cease. May God bless us as we continue on in his way, seeking that love of God, inspiring and encouraging and enabling us to be Christians, the people of God who love Jesus. Amen.